If you have your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to read it at the 19th verse. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Let's bow together. We ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we pray that you'll move in power today to give us understanding hearts. We know that this word, forever settled in heaven, needs to be settled in our minds today. We're thankful for the promise of thy Spirit to move here by your wisdom, by your grace, by your mercy, that those who would otherwise not be able to understand will be able to understand in a supernatural way. We thank you for these promises, and we come claiming them in this hour. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I've been bringing you some messages on a very mysterious subject. It's something that you do more than any other conscious activity in your entire life. You do it all day, every day. And you're usually not even conscious of the fact that you're doing it. I'm talking about thinking. Thinking is something that's so familiar to us that we do it many times without even realizing that it's going on. But I say that this is a mysterious subject for a particular reason. The world has always been impressed with thinkers. And yet most of the men acclaimed as the world's greatest thinkers are fools. Now some of you might be thinking, that's not a very kind thing to say. But if you're thinking that, that's because you're not thinking. And that's what I'm trying to get you to do here today. If you believe the Bible, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person who never said or thought an unkind word. The Lord Jesus, in every way, maintained absolute perfection throughout his entire life. And that assures you that he never said unkind things. And yet it was he who said of all thinkers, great and small, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, when you read the thinkers, when you read their books, when you think about the things that they thought about, you come to the conclusion that they do not believe the Word of God. They state it emphatically, so you can't miss it. The thinkers more highly acclaimed by the world than all the rest are the most unbelieving. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who said that these people are fools. It's a great mystery that the thinkers could think all their lives and they could write about thinking and yet live and die and conclude absolutely nothing. It's also mysterious that most of the people in this meeting today know the truth. The truth for which all the thinkers were seeking as they thought so much. They never could come to the knowledge of the truth. They were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The mystery is solved, however, when we come to this passage that we read here today. God told you what he was doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, he said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Have not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God is predicting in advance what he's going to do. He said, "I'm going to destroy the wisdom of those who purport to be wise." But if you'll turn over to the next page, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, you'll see that in case we didn't understand it the first time, he restates it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain." So here we see that it is clearly stated that God has a serious problem with a world full of people who consider themselves to be wise. God wants you to understand thinking. And the first thing you have to understand about thinking is that both God and the devil generate thoughts. In James chapter 3 and verse 15, you're told that there are two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, that is the wisdom that comes from God, and the wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish. Both of those kinds of wisdom are out there. And the way you know who has which wisdom is very simple. It's stated here in these verses. You must become a fool in your own sight to become wise in God's sight. And if you read a book by a man who is not a fool in his own sight, he's not wise in God's sight. And you might study him as a curiosity. You might study him because you haven't got anything better to do. But all the great thinkers out there, the ones so widely acclaimed by the world, if they know not the Lord Jesus Christ, their thoughts are in vain. Their thoughts are foolishness. And to do a study of any depth on people like that is simply to say the depths of foolishness. There are great multitudes of ways to be wrong. But if you're wrong, it doesn't really matter how or why. It just matters that you're wrong. And God says, if you want to be right, if you want to have the right kind of thinking, if you want to understand true wisdom, you must become a fool in your own sight to become wise in God's sight. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. All right, think about this for a moment. Far back into eternity past, for the sake of explanation, we'll say 100 trillion billion years ago, there was nothing material out there. The way you know that is because the Bible says, speaking of the Creator God, he is before all things. If you're before all things, there was nothing there when you were there in the beginning. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. That means there was a before the beginning, an eternal God who existed forever. But if you can look back to that point, before there was ever a material world, there was God. The Bible says God is a spirit. God is manifested by his words. His words are manifested by his thoughts. Back there in eternity past, before all things, there was perfect reality. It was God himself. He didn't need anybody, didn't need anything in the material world. It was the mind and the thoughts of God, the essence of the reality of God that was there. And it was all that was necessary. But when you pick up the Bible, you read that you were made in God's image. And that means that there is a reality about you composed of your mind and your thoughts, your soul in essence, that is a self-existent thing. You can exist without your body. That's why if you were to be killed today and your body was planted in the cemetery, your soul, your mind, your thoughts would go somewhere. And they would go there to stay until, as the Bible says, your body's raised and you're reunited with a resurrection body. You don't have to have it. You'll exist without it. And that's why it's so important to understand that everybody has to live somewhere forever. Once you come into this world, once you come into existence, you're going to live somewhere forever. I've talked to you about, have you lost your mind? Thinking in terms of what true sanity is in the light of the Bible. So I brought you another message. What do you think about thoughts and thinking? One of these little Bible study sheets with the philosopher's names on the front. Today you've gotten another one called What's on Your Mind? Looks very similar to the other one. And I'm giving you this because it puts together the verses in the Bible that speak to the subject of your mind. And it'll save a whole lot of time, so we don't have to try to find all these things in the Bible if you've got them written out right in front of you. But I want to show you God's description of the mind of man. As you know, nothing that God does is random. Nothing is haphazard. There's a reason behind all of it. And when we take all these scriptures out of the Bible that refer to the mind, pull them out of their context, look at them individually, we can see their represented observable stages of development in the mind of man. Now here's the way that works. God has given you some symbolism so you can understand. You know about a life coming into the world. And just after a life comes into the world, that life is a very small newborn baby. And it's not too long before that baby becomes a crawler. He can crawl around the room. Not longer after that, he's a toddler. He's walking around the room. And not long after that, he's a talker. Starts learning to say things. And then he's a kindergartner. And then he's an elementary child. And then he's high school. Then he's a young adult. Then he's middle-aged. Then he's elderly. You can observe all these stages of growth in the life of a child in the material world. But that's because God wants you to understand that there are also stages of growth in the spiritual realm. Your mind grows in stages just like your body does. And this mind of the human being develops spiritually for good or for ill according to this pattern that we see here in the Bible. So I've taken God's description of these various states of mind and I put them together for you. And if you think along with me, you're going to find yourself somewhere along this mental pathway. You're somewhere on this path right now in your life. For example, I was reading this week that according to a recent survey among Bible-believing Christians, it says that 86% of the people got saved before they were 15 years old. 86%. Now, if that's true, That means if you didn't get saved before you were 15, you got a 14% chance of ever getting saved. Whether you live to be 50 or 70 or 100 or 120, if you don't get saved early, the odds decrease tremendously that you ever will. Now that's not something that is a cause, that's an observation. It happens that way. And I believe you'll see why if you notice what we're talking about here. In your Bible study sheet, you'll see that the first verse that I've cited for you is Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The first thing everybody gets when they come into the world is a childlike mind. And God commands people. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. God never commands anything without making the provision for it to be obeyed. If God tells you to do something, He will provide the enablement to do it. Everybody who comes into the world has a childlike mind. You get some experience at having a childlike mind. You find out what it's like, how it works. You find out how it helps you to relate to God, to things around you. And you Sunday school teachers know that when you take a little child into Sunday school and talk to them about God, or if you're a parent and you've talked to them at home, you know that they don't say, who's that? They accept what you say. If you tell them there's a God, they believe you. And I'll tell you why. Because God has written that thought on their heart. Written not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And he says there's a reason. Because there are evil days that will come. There are years that will draw nigh when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. If you don't get saved, you're going to have a miserable life. He tells people that early. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you believe that, you get saved. Maybe at 4 years old, maybe five, maybe six. Different stages, different people. It's between you and the Lord. But the opportunity is there to go from being a natural childlike mind to being a supernatural childlike mind by coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It can be that simple. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If you obey that, you put the burden upon God to take over from there to bring you to the knowledge of the truth. And he does it, just like he said he would. If you obey, you get saved. If not, you get number two, a proud mind. Now, what I've selected here to illustrate that is Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar was the king of everything. He's the most powerful king that the devil ever raised up. And Nebuchadnezzar had this kingdom that he has built. And he was so proud of it. And little humans are like that, in case you hadn't noticed. A very small human will pick up a box. He'll say, I can pick this box up and my brother can't pick it up. He'll say, I can beat up that little boy next door. He's building a kingdom in his mind. And he's going to appoint himself king of his life. He's going to sit on that kingly throne in his head and in his heart. And most parents are going to say, isn't that cute? He's such a cute little fella. But what he's doing is developing a proud mind. And we see even the example of Nebuchadnezzar here, Daniel 5:20, how it works. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. His heart was lifted up. His mind was hardened in pride. Recently we studied in detail the heart. And Earl's been talking about that a lot on Sunday night. And we've both shown you how the Lord said, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts. These evil thoughts of lifting yourself up in pride against your Creator. And you'll notice that his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened. Heart lifted up, mind hardened. I'm sure most of you know what epoxy is. Epoxy is a glue. But it's an unusual glue. It comes in two parts. If you keep part A separate from part B, you just have two tubes of liquid. But if you mix together part A and part B, in a little while, it's going to get hardened. It's going to harden up like concrete because those two parts are put together. And what God is talking about here is a kind of spiritual epoxy. You know, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Children get their heart lifted up in a childlike way. Their mind gets hardened. They get proud over childish things. But with the passage of time, if this continues, the heart and the mind get melded together. They get agreed over this matter of pride, this matter of exalting self on that kingly throne. And when these two get together, the hardening of the heart, the hardening of the mind is just like epoxy. What was once very liquid, very fluid, is set in stone. And the result is, as you see next, a blinded mind. Now let's read that verse. Number 3, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. Satan cannot come into somebody's life arbitrarily and blind their mind. If he could do that, he'd do it to everybody. Everybody on earth would have a blinded mind. You see there that what has to happen is you have to believe not. It's unbelief that opens the door and make it possible for Satan to blind your mind. Satan is the god of this world. He's in the mind-blinding business. But he cannot blind your mind until you first believe not. Satan's primary goal when it comes to blinding minds is there in the last part of the verse. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He wants people to miss heaven. He wants to blind them to the gospel. And the purpose is to get people in this condition of unbelief, to blind their minds, to get them occupied with other things, thinking their own thoughts instead of thinking the thoughts of God after him, so that this hardness increases. But then the next thing that happens to a person, number 4, is a corrupted mind. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. A corrupted mind. You'll notice something there. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted. Same as the Garden of Eden. As so. Each person's life is the Garden of Eden all over again. Just so you won't go around blaming Adam and Eve for your situation. Same kind of presentation to you that was made to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. That's a principle that I repeat to you very often. The only way you can ever get into trouble in the Christian life is for your mind to be corrupted from the simplicity, the childlike simplicity. When you get corrupted from that, you're in trouble. The next verse, this is 2 Corinthians 11:3, talking about your mind being corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The very next verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 11:4, is the one that warns you about another Jesus. Another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. That's what it means to be corrupted from the simplicity. And all over this town right now, there are people sitting in churches hearing about another Jesus, believing in another Jesus, thinking that they got religion that's fine because the Jesus they've been hearing about is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if they were to come to the Word of God with childlike simplicity, sit down and read it, they'd know that. Because when you read the book, you find that the real Jesus believes in hell. The real Jesus believes that everybody from every nation all over the world who doesn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith will lose their soul forever. There's not some other way for the Buddhists and the Mohammedans and all the other religions of the world. There's one way. And that's not what is being preached in most of the churches of this nation. There's a different Jesus, a different philosophy of religion. But when you get corrupted from the simplicity, that's when you're in trouble. Next comes the doubtful mind. And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Corrupted simplicity produces a doubtful mind. For example, if you're walking around in the Garden of Eden and your life is so simple, you just believe God with a faithful little child walking the light of that, everything's great. And somebody comes along and says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? A doubtful mind. He says, that's what you need. You need to think about this thing. Do some thinking on your own. What's the matter with you? You can't just take God at his word. You've got to think this true for yourself. Yea, hath God said. The corrupted mind very quickly becomes a doubtful mind. And then a proud mind and a blinded mind and a corrupted mind and a doubtful mind comes down to number 6, a vain mind. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Now that word vanity, the vain mind, if you look that up in the Greek dictionary, you'll see that it represents the idea of uselessness. And that's talking about uselessness from the eternal perspective. God looks at your life, his evaluation of it is it's a useless life. It's a life that was made to be lived to his glory. And the people who are living a vain life with a vain mind are living their own life. They've set up their little throne. They're the self-appointed king. They got the blinded mind and the corrupted mind and the doubtful mind. And then they start thinking to themselves, I'm going to live this on my own. I can handle it. I can take care of this thing. And with that vain mind, they set out to be and do what God says cannot happen. Then number 7 is a fleshly mind. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. Romans 8:5. You see, the human mind does not sit idle. It's going one way or another. And that tells you the two possibilities. The things of the flesh, the things of the Spirit. The vain mind is void of purpose. Mr. Creech often mentions Nietzsche's quote, that man would rather have the void for purpose than to be void of purpose. That's very true. Man thinks to himself, I've got to go somewhere. I've got to do something. My life's got to have some kind of meaning. And if I'm not going toward God, I'm going toward me. I'm going to have a life that gratifies my flesh. I'm going to have a life that my flesh can enjoy. But remember that when we're talking about these things, we're talking about a life directed by your own desires. Intended to be directed by God, but as it develops, you go deeper and deeper into this pit of self-direction. Trying to be in charge of your own life. Make your own plans. That's why the next thing, number 8, is a desiring mind. Among whom also we all had conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now you notice here we got two more kinds of epoxy. Desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh and of the mind. When the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind get together, they get hardened. Hard as a brick. Two witnesses to what happens when the desires of the mind turn to the flesh. And you'll notice that it's still based upon the blinded mind. Under the pure, all things are pure. Of them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. These things are tying together. The desiring mind comes into the defiled mind. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we come down here and we see even their mind and conscience is defiled. So we got three sets here. The heart and the mind get together and get hard in pride. The flesh and the mind get together and they get hard in selfish living. The mind and the conscience get together and you're ready to roll in. Guilt-free living. Virtually guilt-free living. Because you push God in the background. You forget the things that He says were important. You get out there caught up in the flesh, the fleshly desires of the mind, and that defilement, the great defilement comes when your conscience starts to go out on you. You're not hearing the voice of the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. But you'll notice that the next thing that comes up is a double mind. Number 10, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Double mind. I remember we said at the beginning that there's something written in the heart. Draw nigh to God. Remember now thy Creator. These things are written in the heart, so everybody will think about them. And they're written in the mind. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That promise is always back there in the background. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. But just as surely as you refuse, you become double-minded. If you refuse, you will be double-minded. And as you see in number 11, it gets even worse. The corruption expands. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Not just some of them. All of them. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You were created to draw nigh to God. You were created to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You were created to choose to be spiritual. But when you choose to be carnal, you get unstable in all your ways. And that is the tragedy of the lives of people all over this world today. Their mind and conscience have become defiled. Their heart is lifted up with pride. Their flesh is lifted up with pride. And these things are fixed in their mind. They're going to live for themselves. They're going to live with the things of time and sense. They've got control of their life and they're going to keep control. And that's where they plan to stay. And when you can get relatively guilt-free, you're ready to be unstable in all your ways. You can live day after day without a thought for God or the Bible or anything of eternal consequence. That's why number 12 is the carnal mind. The carnal mind is just another name for human nature. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But you'll notice there are two things there. Not subject to the law of God. That's helpless. If you can't be subject to the law of God, you're helpless. Neither indeed can be. That's hopeless. Helpless and hopeless. The human nature, that's the condition man is in. Unstable in all his ways. That sounds like a turning point is coming in the life, because it is. And when you've counseled as many people as I have, you know what happens. When people get unstable in all their ways, there are two choices. One is to go insane and become a resident of a mental institution. The other possibility is number 13, a high mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, that passage is talking about the last days. We're living in the last days. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Fierce times, that's the Greek word. And then it begins to list the things that will make the last days so fierce. Number one personal sign of the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's what we're talking about here. Men running their own life, being lovers of their own selves, setting their own personal goals, and reaching for them. But you get down there to the point that you get in serious trouble, mentally. And that's when high-mindedness comes in. Now, if you look up that word in the Greek dictionary, you'll find that it gives you two definitions. One that is figurative, and one that is literal. The word literally means to envelop with smoke. To envelop with smoke. You've heard the term smoke and mirrors. Hiding reality. You get covered up with smoke. But the figurative definition is to inflate with self-esteem. Very interesting. When you consider that that's one of the number one catch terms in the world of psychology today. High-minded means to inflate with self-esteem. And if you can inflate yourself with self-esteem, and you can get these smoke and mirrors ideas about life and the views of how it's supposed to be lived, you can get yourself to be a rather impressive human being, at least by the world standards. You can make it big in the world of business. You can be famous in many ways. You can have all the things this world has to offer, but you're in serious trouble spiritually. The better off you are naturally, the more money you have, the better your health, the happier you are in your household, the worse off you are spiritually. The world's full of people like that. And their goal is by self-esteem and by smoke to hide the truth. The high-minded is somebody inflated with self-esteem. But if you'll notice, if you know the Bible, you'll know that they begin to exhibit some other characteristics, like number 14, for example. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. I'll tell you how you interpret that. A fool's mind is revealed by a fool's mouth. A fool's mind is revealed by a fool's mouth, because when he opens it, nothing of substance ever comes out. The things that he talks about have no value. They have no eternal importance. A fool's mind is revealed by a fool's mouth. The Bible says a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But then you'll notice also that when a person gets high-minded, they also have a wicked mind. Number 15, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? You've all seen that in action. A person who is lost is very often an excellent supporter of the community. They'll give to the United Way. They'll help crippled children. They'll build a house for Habitat for Humanity. There are all kinds of things that they're anxious to do for the community, for their fellow man. They're willing to sacrifice to do these things. But God says, that's an abomination. That's a false sacrifice. Because it's based on the idea that this is how you're going to be a good person. This is how you're going to gain merit. This is how you're going to get to heaven if you believe it. If you believe in heaven. And the wicked mind is the idea of self-exaltation. A false sacrifice, self-exaltation. Trying to replace the death of the Lord Jesus, the only sacrifice that God accepts. Another thing that evidences itself in the high-minded is an evil mind. Number 16. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. You see, the high-minded without Christ, when they get down to these lower levels of sophistication, they begin to hate Christianity and Christians. These are agents of persecution. Evil minds affected against the brethren. Why persecutest thou me? The Lord Jesus said when Christians were persecuted. The Lord lives in his people. You can't persecute Christians without persecuting the Lord himself. But the evil mind of those who are lost, those who are caught up in the high-mindedness of this world, don't understand that. The number 17 is a corrupt mind. Remember that number 4 was corrupted mind, ED. Corrupted from the simplicity. That's the beginning. But here we come to the end. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. At first they were just corrupted. Now they're corrupt. And they actively resist the truth. These also resist the truth. Getting down to the end here. Getting really serious about this thing. Turning their back on Christianity for good. To live out their high-minded lifestyle. But then you'll see verse 18 is more corrupt mind. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Number 17, they're just resisting the truth. Number 18, they're destitute of the truth. Come down to the end. And the final one is number 19. Reprobate mind. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. That's the final stage. Now you can see in these cases how it happens in stages. One way of thinking is added to another. One way of looking at life is added to another. Until finally you get down to the point that you're resisting the truth, you're destitute of the truth, and God gives you over. Now this is a nebulous area. We cannot say when this happens to somebody. If you're still interested in the Lord and the Bible and the truth, it hasn't happened to you. But it does happen to people. It happened to almost everybody on earth in the days of Noah. And the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And these people that you see living around you in this world, having a high old time, wrapped up in their self-esteem, living a life that's disguised by smoke and mirrors, thinking that everything is great because they're on the kingly throne of their heart and they're in charge and they got the money, they got the health, they got the reputation. Those are the people that are in the worst shape of all. Not the man in the gutter. Not the prostitute, not the orphan. The people with a really expensive suit. The people with a very nice car, people with plenty of money. They're the ones that are in serious trouble. But when you come to number 20, you see that God moves in people's lives. The first 19, somewhere in there, God moves in people's lives. Usually very often. Number 20, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the soul of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. That's Deuteronomy 28:65. But it applies everywhere. The Lord shall give. The Lord gives these things. No peace. No rest. A trembling heart. No insight. Sorrow of mind. God gives people these things. There's another word for it. It's called conviction. Understand what kind of condition you're in. Fear and sorrow. A present from the Lord to give you a sorrowful mind. A sorrowful mind, conviction, leads to a faint mind. Number 21. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now being faint is the idea of coming to the end of yourself. Giving up. Don't know which way to turn. And when you get to this condition, we're told to consider him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what he did for you. Consider the fact that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he did it for you. Now, if you consider that, if you consider it seriously, honestly, you'll understand that there was no reason for the Lord to do that for you. He did it because he loves you and for no other reason. Notice number 22, a willing mind. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath and not according to that he hath not. Now you know, if you know that passage, I was talking about giving. Talking to Church of Corinth about giving. But we're talking about the fact that God is here telling us that you can have this kind of a mind. A person can have a willing mind. We have that capacity. And it is accepted according to that a man hath. I tell you what a man has when it comes to salvation. No hope. That's what he has. That's all he has. No hope. And God says, I will accept you on that basis. I will accept you according to what you have. What you have is nothing. He says, I'll take you on that basis if you'll have a willing mind. Not according to what he hath not. What he has not is imaginary goodness. Theoretical potential to please God is not there. Nothing that man can do. But God says, I'll accept you on the basis of that willing mind. Consideration comes out of conviction. When your heart gets convicted, it causes you to consider the Lord Jesus. Conviction causes consideration. Consideration leads to conclusion. Conclusion leads to conversion. There, number 23. Like I said at the beginning, number 1 was a childlike mind. This is number 23. A long way away. But number 1 was natural birth. This is spiritual birth. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. A childlike mind. Spiritual birth. You can go the hard way. From a natural childlike mind through 21 steps of potentially destructive thinking. Or you can take one step. From a childlike mind naturally to a childlike mind spiritually. But you know how it is, don't you? Most of you are like me. You came the hard way. Going through many of these steps, most of these steps, before you ever got saved. But when it comes to the Lord of that childlike mind, then we see number 24 happen, a right mind. And they come to Jesus. By the way, he's always there. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. That's what happens when you get saved. For the first time in your life, you're saved. You're saved for the first time. And when people see that, the right mind always frightens people. Makes them nervous to be around somebody with the right mind. They saw him sitting clothed in his right mind and they were afraid. Number 25, the right mind is the mind of Christ. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As a message of the Bible, when you get saved, when you come with a childlike mind of the Lord Jesus, you get a right mind. It's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ comes to live in you by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He was talking about how he was able to live, even though he was crucified. Crucified spiritually with the Lord Jesus, able to live physically and spiritually, because he had the mind of Christ by his Spirit. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not automatic. It happens because you yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, but the mind of Christ, in verse 25, is a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The right mind is a sound mind. And what that means is that you're able to think biblically for the first time in your life. You see, the truth is in the Bible. That's where you're going to learn how to think. That's where you're going to learn how to live. By thinking about what the Bible says and applying it to your life. The mind of Christ, the sound, the right mind, is also a pure mind. Number 27. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The right mind is a pure mind, one that's able to think clearly. The Greek dictionary says, judged by sunlight. You got something you want to see that's hard to see, almost impossible to see in other contexts, you take it out in the sunlight and you can see it much better than anyplace else. The right mind is also a humble mind there in verse 28, or number 28. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews. The right mind is able to think and act humbly. Now notice here we're going progressively. The mind of Christ. Then the sound mind, able to think biblically. The pure mind, able to think clearly. Then the humble mind, able to think humbly. Then number 29, a sober mind. The mind of Christ, the right mind, is being able to think seriously. Life is a serious business. It's so short you can't imagine it. You have a very brief period of time to use your life for worthwhile purpose. And the sober mind helps you to think seriously. Number 30, the right mind is a spiritual mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That means being able to think eternally. And a good way to think about that is stability. If you can think eternally, if you can think spiritually, you've got this world under control. You realize what's going on here only matters as it impacts eternity. The mind of Christ has no panic button. The Lord Jesus never loses control. He's always stable. Number 31 is a joyful mind, greatly desiring to see thee, Be mindful of thy tears, I may be filled with joy, able to think joyfully, able to enjoy life. That's what you ought to be able to do. And not enjoying life according to your own standards, you're back again to being high-minded, being the king trying to run it off your own throne. Psalm 16:11 tells you about joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You're walking with the Lord filled with the Spirit, you'll have joy in your life. And if you're not, you won't. It's that simple. Number 32, the right mind is also a free mind. And there again, it's a verse out of context, but it's talking about one of the capacities of the mind. Their own free will, these people were minded to go up to Jerusalem. You can do anything you want to with that by your own free will. But you want to be led of the Spirit of God to do it. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And to have a free mind in the true sense, the ultimate sense, is to be not intimidated. You're not intimidated by the so-called great thinkers. You're not intimidated by some new religion that comes down the pike. Nobody's ever going to come up with another Savior, another way to heaven. There are none. You don't have to study them. You know there are none. A free mind is able to go on and think about other things. Number 33, the right mind is also a ready mind. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with his grace, which is administered to us by the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Talking about them being readily available. Being able to think generously. They're available with their time, with their talent, with their money. They're able to think unselfishly in serving the Lord. Number 34, the right mind is a wine to work. Like that in the days of Nehemiah. They had a commission from God to rebuild, and the people had a mind to work. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Talking about being able to think practically, applied Christianity, understanding that your life here in this world means nothing unless it's applied to eternal concepts. Number 35, the right mind is also a steadfast mind. She was steadfastly minded. You know what God says in Ephesians 6:13? Having done all to stand. After you're through witnessing, after you're through cleaning house, after you're through brushing your teeth, after you're through reading your Bible, all the things that Christians have to do, need to do, to live through the world, having done all to stand. Stand for the faith. Stand where you know the Bible tells you to stand. So if you ever get out of fellowship and stay out for a while, then come back, you know what direction you're going. I'll tell you something very interesting about this study. When you think to yourself that there's progress, you get saved, and you're going up the ladder of spirituality, going up the ladder of greatness in Christianity. Very interesting when you think about the fact, I'll tell you this, this is my opinion, the way these things are ordered right here at the end. But you think about it and tell me if you don't believe. When you look around you in the world today, you show me the Christians that are standing. No matter what else they've done, all the things they've done, all they've said, all they get praised for, how many do you know they're standing in this town, in this state, in this nation, around the world? So few that you cannot imagine. So few that the Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? Is it even going to be here in the pure Bible form? Very few people standing. Very, very few people have a mind to work. Got a mind to work for the almighty dollar, but not for the Lord. Very few people have a mind to work. Applied Christianity in a practical sense in the work of God, that are ready mind, unselfish, generous. Not much of that. Not much of that kind of spirituality. A lot of talk, not a lot of action. Or the free mind, not intimidated. Not intimidated. I was talking to somebody yesterday about the impact of the Southern Baptist Convention boycotting Disney World. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for Disney World. I think anybody that wants to boycott Disney World should be able to do it. No problem. But you know what's ludicrous? That is to boycott Disney World and not make a national proclamation that you're against Roman Catholicism or that you're against apostate Protestantism. That's absolute hypocrisy. We're talking about the souls of men. The fact that there are a lot of homosexuals at Disney World is just an evidence that it is as it was in the days of Noah. God said it was going to be like that. But if you go back down back down this list from the other direction, you see that there are not a lot of people who are standing. There are not a lot of people who are working. There are not a lot of people who are unselfish. There are not a lot who are not intimidated by the world. There are not a lot who are happy. There are not who are able to think eternally. But these are the kinds of things that God wants us to think about. And think about how we can apply them to our life. Of course, the most important thing of all is to know that you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your eternal soul is going to live somewhere forever. And it's not going to be very long until it does. The Lord Jesus laid down his life that you might have the gift of eternal life. And the question is, do you have it? Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'll impress upon us these things by the power of your Spirit. We know that we can't do it in the energy of the flesh, but we know that you have said not only that you could, but that you would. And we pray today that you'll speak to hearts in this meeting, especially in the days ahead as they think about these things. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.